great at that getting pulled over stuff, I want you to know. I'm going to read out of Philippians 1, 3 through 6. Sermon title is Thanking God. Thanking God. The gospel story is an account that should bring thanks to all of our lips. As I sat here, I was wondering, when I first came, one of the first sermons I preached, matter of fact, it was during the tryout, I shared with you my background, my testimony. Many of you have heard it, many of you have not. I want you to know that the song that Paul and Joe and let's see, who else? Glenn. Yeah, Glenn sang. You get old, you forget everything. It is a very true song for me. It impacted, the truth of the gospel impacted my life so much that it truly did raise me out of a depth that many people might never know in their life. Being raised in the area I was raised in and the circumstances I was affected me greatly. And by the time I got back from Vietnam, I didn't care about much of anybody. And that is the absolute truth. I, like my family and the rest of you, I wouldn't have cared what happened to you. And one day, as I stood and listened, sat and listened to a sermon, and don't know what the preacher preached, God spoke to my heart, and I realized what I needed in my life. One of the first times in my life that I truly grasped it. And I came and asked Christ to forgive me. And he saved my soul. I tell people that Ruth saved my life because she pulled me away from a lot of the garbage that I was involved in. Ruth was a nice person. I never could figure out why she liked me. Most of my family couldn't figure it out either. And her family certainly couldn't. But she saved my life, but God saved my soul. He gave me the promise of more. And so when I go through this sermon, I pray that you understand that I'm wanting you to know that I thank God for everything that he's done for me. I thank God for the wonders of his grace. I thank God for the way he has cared for me. I thank God that he did not allow me to die before I came to him. I thank God that he's alive. Folks, I've told you this before. I'm a high school dropout. A high school dropout. I had to spend all of my adult life just about, or at least about 35 years of my adult life, getting any kind of education. I was nothing more, and this does not mean to demean it, but I was a blue-collar worker. I worked in a factory. And God saved me and called me into ministry and has allowed me to serve two wonderful congregations in over 35 years of pastoral ministry. Two marvelous congregations filled with people who have loved me and cared for me. And I want you to know that as I look out across this room, I thank God for you. And I thank him for what he's done for me. Let's read. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making requests with joy. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day unto now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Many individuals do not grasp the reality of who Jesus is. You and I have been privileged to live in a nation where the message of Christ has been predominant. we've heard it time and time again. You can hear it, listen to it on the radio. You can listen to it on TV. You can see it presented to you on the billboards as you drive down the road. You hear it from your parents, from your grandparents, from your neighbors, your friends, and so forth. And the message of Christ has been predominant and been presented in our society in a marvelous, marvelous manner. Yet at the same time, in this same society, we have a multitude of people who have never come to the realization that Jesus is the Savior. They may live like Old Testament individuals or even New Testament individuals in the olden days of what we would call the olden days, who worshiped different kinds of idols, whether they were physical idols or whether they are mental and emotional idols. You could be like the individuals who lived in the French Revolution. They decided that there was no God and that they made their God, and they called it reason. And they actually built a statue to it and rolled it through the streets and worshiped their God. But you and I have been privileged with this message of Jesus. And most of us here today have probably come to the place where we've asked Christ to be our Savior, and we believe that He is God who died for us. There's no greater message than that. There's nothing any more wonderful than realizing that Jesus Christ is the one who gave His life for us. If I could leave you anything that is of great importance, it would be that message. There's nothing greater and nothing more needed than to realize that there is a Savior, and His name is Jesus, and He came to save His people from their sin. Over the next few moments, I want to tell you some things out of this area of Scripture. And I'd like for you just to bear with me. I'll try to keep it short. That's one of the dangers you have in trying to say everything, because there's no way you can. Firstly, I would like for you to note that Paul said he thanked God for them. And I thank God for you. It's my experience in life that a pastor cannot rise any higher than the congregation that he serves. You have allowed me to become more than I've ever been. I know that God has to be in it. I understand the concept that there has to be effort from the pastor. I understand all that completely. But let me tell you, except the congregation gives themselves in love to their pastor, then that pastor cannot rise up above what they are. You have made that possible for me. See, I came here and you love me. I remember my birthday is the 17th of September and I moved in on the 11th. As I was thinking about this, I was thinking about many things that took place and have taken place through the years. And I remember when we moved in on the 11th of September into the rental home that we rented over in Tusculum. And many of you were there helping us unload the truck. And it was loaded, let me tell you. I remember you running around and doing the different things, and we were laughing. And Mickey, we ordered pizza. Does anybody remember this? We ordered pizza. Yeah. And Mickey was standing outside. We were outside eating the pizza, and he was standing, and a flock of birds flew over. Yeah. Right on the pizza, man. On Mickey's pizza. Now, fortunately, he saw it and understood, and it didn't get any further than that. But I'm telling you what, I could lay down on the ground and laugh myself to death. I remember it wasn't very far along being here, and I was able to get my hunting license, and Jackie took me duck hunting. And I forget if it was in the first year or 2 years, exactly when. And he took me, I believe it was Douglas Lake. They had drained the lake. And you've heard me say this before, but I'll never forget it. I tried to get him to help me, let me help him put out the decoys because I felt useless just standing there looking at it. And he said, no, I got it. And finally, when we were leaving, I said, you want me to help you get him? He said, if you want to. And I went out and went down in the mud to my chest and had to literally crawl out of the mud of Douglas Lake. Now, I also remember another hunting trip. Phil Waddell and I went turkey hunting. That was the bull story. If you have not heard the bull story, we walked through the field, up the hill, early in the morning, dark, and all of a sudden we heard a bull bellow. Well, I paid no attention. I've heard bulls bellow before. And Phil turned around and looked, and evidently that bull was getting bigger quicker. And he hollered, run. I didn't know where to run to. I wish I'd have thought about it. I'd have tripped him. He was faster than me. And I'll never forget, he went over a fence, but I didn't know he'd gone over a fence. And I get behind a bush, and this bull finds my hat, and he starts stomping on it and snorting on it. And finally, I hear Phil say, Pastor Rudd, Pastor Rudd. And in my heart, I'm thinking, I don't want to talk to you right now. And finally, I say, yeah. And he said, there's a fence. Get over it. And I did. And when we came back that afternoon, or a couple hours later, rather, that bull saw us. And he walked up to the fence. And we were on the wood side. And he followed us for 200-300 yards. I had the feeling that he either didn't like me or he didn't like Phil. It was also in that first year that I saw the congregation's desire to do all the things that you've done. Those of you on the building committee, do you remember choosing the colors? And actually, we hired an interior decorator. We didn't want to leave it up to you, to be honest with you, because everybody likes something different. It would be patchwork quilt in here, you know. And so we got a interior decorator, and they picked the colors. We had pews come, and we checked the pews out, how they sat and everything. We talked about it. Do you remember the first meeting, some of you? Now, you may not know this, but when I came, I thought you had all the plans pretty well figured out. And you didn't. And I went into the first meeting. And now this, you just bear with me. There was a real decision there on, because there was about half the people that wanted a certain size and another half the people that wanted a different size. And I remember asking for permission to lead the next meeting. And I thought, well, I might as well get it over with, whether they're going to like me or not. This is the speech. I don't know if any of you remember. This is the speech I gave. Folks, there was about a dozen of us or so. I said, we are going to put our desires up on the board. And then we're going to make a joint decision. And if you don't get your way, that's just too bad. And if you don't like it, you don't belong in here. Now, I figured that would really go over real well. But, you know, you all showed such maturity in that you went, yes. Amazing. Amazing. Oh, some of the things that I've done. Kyle and Vicky's daughter, Brooke, is the first bride that's ever kissed me in a wedding. Yeah. Yeah, after the wedding was over, she'd kissed her. Of course, the groom had kissed her, and she turned around, looked at me, threw her arms around me, and kissed me. Now, that was a little bit of a shock. I've never had anything like that happen. And I remember being at Keith and Pam's house. Keith, I don't know where you at, Keith. You're around here. Oh, Keith, you remember
the day that we were there and you had put, I think it wasn't just jalapenos, but habaneros in the beans. You remember that? And he said, man, that's hot. And I kind of like hot stuff. And I got some and I took a bite of it. And I don't know if you recall, but I said, oh, that's not that bad. It was that bad, Keith. Yeah, it was really that bad. And it was hot, man. And I remember Gary and Kathy Collins, you folks and your family, your mother's here and your sister Judy and Gary, your brother-in-law, and you allow me to hunt on your property all these years. And I remember when someone came to hunt that had previous permission, and Brother Collins, old Brother Collins, told him, said, this is the preacher's hunting area. Yeah. You don't get that everywhere. I also remember a couple years ago hunting turkey out there and the snake crawling under my legs. I did move quickly that day, and it was a different type of moment for me. Chief Cannon and Assistant Chief Fillers and Captain Davis are here, and these individuals, they and Mike Crum made it when he found out that I was that I'd been a chaplain up north, volunteer of course, but he said, would you like to do it here? And again, you guys worked whatever you worked, and lo and behold, initially they allowed me to do that, and they have been so good to me. I go with them and ride with them, and they let me, they treat me like I actually belong. It's been a privilege to serve with such honorable men as the police department and women as the police department here in Greenville, Tennessee. I've had the greatest baptism I ever had in my life here. Laney Modena. Do you remember it? I don't know what's going on with our heater, but the heater wasn't working that day. It was cold. And Laney, when she stepped down, do you remember? She stepped down and she said, this is cold. About that loud, if I remember right. And then she said, this is really cold. And as I, now those of you that don't know Laney, she's 10. I think she's about 7 or 8 then. And she crawled up my leg while I was praying. It was everything I could do to keep from laughing. And I look across this room and I see people that I've got to do things with. Steve and Martha Ottinger. We've gone on trips together, went with the Joy Group, and those of you that are part of that. I've played golf with a number of you fellas. I really believe that Brian and Paul and Jerry, Trantham and Paul Collins and Jerry Hartzell let me play golf with them so they'd have somebody they could beat and make fun of me and say things to me. And what a joy it's been. What a joy it's been. And, folks, the young people, you young people have been a great joy to me watching you grow up and become. Some of you are college age and out of college now, and some of you actually have your own children, and you have been great joys. Great joys to me to watch you and laugh with you. And one of my favorite sayings to the young people, especially the young boys, they punch me or something, I will say something along the line, I was trained to kill, don't mess with me. Now, in some places that wouldn't fly real well. And here it's you've allowed me to be me. And I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. I look across this room and I wish I could mention every one of you. I wish I could tell you how much you mean to me, but I can't even begin. But I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And these last 13 years and 5 months have been filled with joy. I remember going on missions trips with Raymond and Dorita Shelton. You know, they gave me one of the best gifts of my life about 2 or 3 years ago. To sit and listen to my daughter as she gave her testimony in Ecuador. I don't know how much you all... Jerry Lee has been such an inspiration. Agnes, is your sister, who is pretty much homebound now. I don't think she's here today. She reminds me so much of my own mother. And so I... Do you remember the first drama I was here? Now, I'm a little bit weird because I like things straight. I really like them straight. And folks in the old sanctuary, those pews had evidently been moved so much, they were like this. And it drove me nuts every Sunday morning to look at it. And so since things had been moved, I thought this would be a great opportunity to straighten out the pews. And we'd ran a line along the pews, and it showed up very, very obviously. And I went up to one, and I was moving pews, and I went up to one, and if I remember right, Sharon Collins, I think Tina Walton, I know Kim, and I think there was at least one more person. Who? You? LaWanna Darnell. And I said, would you ladies get up and let me move? They said, no. I said, no problem. I'll move it anyhow. Now, when I first came, I was still lifting weights. And I could move some weight now. And there was some weight on that pew. And I grabbed a hold of the end of the pew, and I yanked, and the end of the pew came off. Yeah. And I had a measuring tape in my back pocket that I landed on when I hit the ground. Oh, yeah, bruise, you know. And Paul, do you remember the first golf outing we had? Sharon and your good mother, Sandra, were there, and they cooked, and Paul got up and he said, I'd like to thank my mother and my wife for cooking the food. And I said, which one's your mother? Now, Sharon did not think it was that funny. I did. I thought it was a riot, and so you all have allowed me to have all of these marvelous memories. By the way, you young ladies have been like my daughter to me. I like my daughter better than I do my boys, you know. Actually, I don't know if I do or not, but I think I do. Sometimes. And you have been daughters to me, and I thank you for that. You elderly folks have been parents to me. Many of you have been friends. So I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. I want to tell you also, I thank God for your fellowship in the gospel. See, the ministry in this congregation, people that were saved, people that were sanctified, people that saw their call into ministry. We have people that sit here today that were called into ministry here. And we got to be part of that. We got to be part of that. And you never complained about the sermons. Now, I know there was a couple of them you didn't like. And I don't please everybody all the time. And to be honest with you, I've never tried to do that. Just never tried to do that. I knew if I started doing that, I could only preach about witch doctors in South America because not a one of them would be around here. And so I never tried that. And you never expected me to. And you have been partners in fellowship in the ministry. See, you seem to have understood that being a pastor is not about credentials. See, to have credentials, all you need is enough time, enough money. But you've understood that being a pastor is about a calling. And you've allowed me to minister in that calling. We fellowship together in the gospel. We've celebrated at times here, in sermons when they've been preached, in songs as they've been sung, in testimonies as they've been lifted up. You have been in fellowship with me in the gospel. See, we have worked together in the gospel. It's not about growing the largest church. It's not about being the most important people in town. But it's about letting people know about this Savior who died for them. It's about giving the message of Christ to our world. And sometimes we don't actually have to speak the words. Sometimes it's more lived out than it's spoken. And you have participated in that with me. You've desired to hear the Word of God, and you've desired to know the Word of God. What a joy it has been for me to fellowship with you in the gospel, to stand in this pulpit and proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ. You have allowed me the privilege of being able to lift up Jesus in a manner that I pray brings glory to Him both now and forever. You never attempted to restrict me in the gospel, in the preaching of the gospel. I think of Paul's admonition to Timothy when he said, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." You have walked with me in fulfilling those things, and I'm thankful for that. I also thank God that He will continue His work in you. As we consider the history of this congregation, there can be no doubt that God has done a great work here. Look at the history. Look at the years past. Would you go ahead and put the pictures of the previous pastors up? Do we have that? No. Okay. Well, we won't put them up. You'll have to get online and look at them. There were men and women who came down through the years who enabled you and this congregation to grow. W.A. Sutherland and W.P. Long in 1906 felt there needed to be a Church of God congregation in this community, and they poured their life out to do that. By the way, I think it was W.P. Sutherland also who helped found the Tacoma Church of God, and he walked to the Tacoma area to help establish it. He walked there. Great men and women of the past. Some of them I have been friends with. Daryl Sovine, Willard Wilcox, Leroy Esch, and Charles Heater are men that I have been privileged to learn from and to personally know. I've been able to fellowship with them, and they've been a blessing to me. But God used them all to help this congregation reach this day. But He will also use the next pastor to move this congregation on to the next phase of ministry. Those individuals of the past helped you to build buildings and start ministries and accomplish things that you did not think possible or even have in your minds. One day, H. Gerald Rudd will be a memory as your children and grandchildren run the halls of this building and learn about the wonders of Christ. Some of them will be saved and sanctified, and there will be missionaries and preachers and Sunday school teachers and board members and Christian businessmen and women who will arise out of that group. You children who sit in these pews are vital to this congregation. Vital to this congregation. God will continue to do the work in you and among you so that the Great Commission can be more than words that are written on in the pages of a book, but where they become the reality of life being lived out. The next photo will be added to the wall of pastors, and some of you will celebrate the joy of someone who will be used by God to reach your family members and even your own heart. You may ask how I know this, and I'm thankful you ask. I look through the history again of this congregation and of the church at large, and I realize that God has always had a people. And he will always have a people. Do you remember when Elijah is in the cave after Jezebel is trying to kill him, and he's there, and God says, "What are you doing here?" And he says, "God, I'm the only one left." And God says, "What are you talking about? I've got 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal." God's always had a people. Now, folks, you can be that people. Every last one of you. Some of you can and are able to impact the community. You're a marvelous group. But I look beyond that for a moment. Firstly, I would look back to 1906 when this congregation moved to its first building in the 700 block of West Main Street. But even further back, when W.A. Sutherland and W.P. Long were saved and called to ministry. And then we can go back further to D.S. Warner and John Wesley and Martin Luther and Johann Huss. And even further back to the saints of the past who heard the gospel and held on to it and then passed it on to others. God completed the work in them. And he's doing that in you and I today. Yes, I thank God that he will perform that good work in you that he has already begun. He is great and mighty, and there's no other like him. He's the Savior and the King. He's the suffering servant and the master of all. He's the beginning and the end, and he's the Alpha and the Omega. And I thank him for what he has done in you and will do in you and in me. My last Sunday AM sermon as your senior pastor is today. And I want you to know that I thank my God upon every remembrance of you for your fellowship in the gospel and with the knowledge that he will complete the work in you that he has begun. I praise him because he has allowed me these wonderful years with you. Father, the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we praise you. What a marvelous, marvelous Savior you are. You have given so much so that we can have so much. You have allowed us forgiveness and cleansing. You have allowed us to work together. Some sit here today that might not know you as their Savior, and maybe this is the day that they need to call on you. Oh God, help each one, speak to each one, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand? My soul.